Well, I don't know if you ever prayed this prayer. Dear God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul so that I can go to heaven if there is a heaven. And some of us, that would kind of capture our faith journey. We're at times filled with doubt about who God is and what he's up to in the world and whether he really cares about us. Some of the accounts that we hear in the scriptures seem so outstanding that we wonder, is that really true? And this month, we're talking through this series called Greater Than. Last week was Easter, and we talked about how God is greater than our sins. And just like the disciples, we wanted to come quickly to address this idea of doubts, because the disciples, after they saw Jesus' death and his resurrection, they were kind of thrust into this season of doubt that's expressed best through Thomas's experience in the upper room as they're waiting to find out, what do we do next? And Thomas says, I just can't believe that this really happened. And so we wanted to come right back around and say, you know, in the shadow of Easter, there are some people who kind of gave church a shot one more time, and they heard the story last week, and you're in that same place as Thomas was in, going, man, I don't know. I'm not sure. And some people think doubt is a bad thing. And I want to suggest something different, that today, and my big idea really today, is that eager doubting is a key ingredient in making true faith. Eager doubting is a key ingredient in making true faith. Anybody here do P90X? Anybody? Yeah, you can tell. Look around. You can tell the people that are just ripped up, right? You'll notice them. You'll pick them right out of the crowd. That P90X became famous with this idea that muscles get stronger when they're appropriately stressed. And so it's this thing called muscle confusion. I don't know if you've heard the ads. They talk about this muscle confusion. And it's this idea that our muscles get stronger when there's tension and when there's resistance and when there's kind of confusion thrown into the mix. So when our routine is challenged, or when there's different variables included in a workout, exercises change and different number of sets and the time of rest between sets. And it's called muscle confusion. And faith, like a muscle, gets stronger, or can get stronger, when it has weathered stress and challenge and, yes, even confusion. That it can be a key ingredient to actually bringing strength to our lives and not just weakness. And so we're going to turn to an account in Matthew chapter 11. If you have your Bible or your phone, you can turn there to Matthew 11. We'll be starting right toward the very beginning there. And we're going to look at this little season of doubt by one of the great saints of the Bible. His name is John the Baptist. And so Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2. And I'm just going to read the first couple verses and then talk about them, and we'll continue on. But starting in verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And so I want to look at first here at some lessons from John's doubting, some lessons that we can learn about doubt from John the Baptist. The first lesson is this: all of us will have spiritual doubts. All of us. If John had doubts, we all will have doubts. Remember who John the Baptist was. I mean, he emerged on the scenes of Palestine as this powerful prophet. He baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. I mean, you want to talk about front row seats to the Messiah. John the Baptist had it. He baptized Jesus in the Jordan. He's the one that proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the one who proclaimed, "I'm not worthy to untie this guy's sandals. He must increase, remember, I must decrease." You want to talk about strong faith. John the Baptist had it. And now he finds himself at this strange place in his life where he's in prison under Herod's rule, not because he's done something wrong, but because he did something right in Jesus' name. He stood up to the king. So you want to talk about somebody who had a front row seat, somebody who saw Jesus, who believed with their whole life and their whole heart. John the Baptist is him. And yet he's questioning Jesus in this moment. He's saying, how can this be? How can this possibly be? He's the one that was supposed to come and set everything right. And here I sit in prison. Have you ever been there? Ever just gotten to that place in your life where you say, how can this be? I thought Jesus was going to come and he was going to make my life better. I thought he was going to set me on a new course. I thought things were going to go different. And here I am in that same place. How can this be? And some of the great saints of the Bible doubted God. Abraham doubted. Moses doubted. Peter doubted. We could go on and on and on and on. We read earlier, David doubted. I want to give you some hope today that doubting doesn't disqualify us from being Christians, from being strong people of faith. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Jude in the New Testament, Jude 22, that says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." And Jesus embodies this sentiment here as we see him respond to John the Baptist. So we'll get to that in a second. The second thing I think we can learn from John is that doubts often arise because of circumstances. Doubts often arise because of our circumstances. When we ask the question, well, how did John the Baptist go from saying, this is the one we've been waiting for? That's what he preached when he wandered around the desert. This is the one we've been waiting for. The Messiah is here. How did he go from that place to, are you sure you're the one we've been waiting for? He went through a season of doubt. His circumstances changed. And his circumstances changed, and it caused him to doubt. Look at what the passage says. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ. So John is stuck in prison. His circumstances change, but he's hearing about all the things that Jesus is doing. He's hearing about all the good that's happening, all the miracles that are happening. He's saying, how did I get left out of this picture? I mean, it's understandable why he's doubting. He's saying, is this Jesus? Is this how it's going to be? All this good stuff is happening out there, and here I sit in prison. And some of you are there. Some of you are in that circumstance right now. Maybe you've been single for a long time while everybody else is getting married, and you're watching them one by one, and you're sitting kind of in your prison and watching all this good stuff happen out there and saying, is this how it's going to be? Maybe your kids are on drugs while everybody else's kids are on the honor roll. Or maybe you're in a loveless marriage while you're seeing these other spouses out on dates with each other and you're asking, is this it? Last summer, Caleb participated in the Keystone Games, which is downstate, and we were on the way home from the Keystone Games, and we stopped at one of these rest areas, and there was this elderly couple there as we were waiting in line to get some food, and this elderly couple took an interest in Caleb, and so they came up to him, and they started asking him questions. He was 13. They were asking him about school, and they were giving him advice, and they kind of took this particular interest in him, and so I struck up a conversation with the grandfather, and I found out that several days before, they had just lost their 13-year-old grandson. He and some friends were at a swimming hole, and one of the friends went down and didn't come back up. And so this 13-year-old, who, when they found his diaries, he all he wanted to do was to be a pastor or a missionary. And he dove down to the bottom of this swimming hole and tried to bring his friend up. And when they found him, these two kids were at the bottom of the swimming hole in an embrace, both dead. So he's telling us this story, and he's saying, you know, all he wanted to do was serve God with his life. I mean, why would God take somebody like that? And our circumstances can lead us into these seasons of doubt, even for spiritual giants. The third thing I think we can learn from John's doubting is that we must passionately pursue answers to our doubts. That we must set ourselves on a course to go and find some answers. John isn't willing to just live with his doubts. He pursues answers. He gathers his disciples together, and he says, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to get some answers on this. I mean, I can relate to this so much. Many of you know I went through a season of doubting and even kind of would have called myself an atheist for a while during my college years. And I remember a friend at the time challenged me, and he said, you know what, that whole deal is just a cop-out if you're not pursuing truth. And so I set off on a course to find the truth, and I explored every religion. I would visit mosques. I went to Hindu temples up in Chicago and Buddhist temples and Hare Krishna temples, and those people are crazy. They like to dance and just experience services and met people and interviewed them and asked them why they believed what they believed and went through this whole incredible search for truth. And in the end, there was something about Jesus that kept drawing me back. But I couldn't get over the hump. I couldn't just throw everything aside and believe. And so I began to research and I began to study and I began to ask people about their faith in God. And I had these lingering doubts that wouldn't let me go. So I wouldn't let them go either. And when we have doubts and when we have questions, it's so important to go to the source. To go to somebody that will have some answers. And not just wander around to everybody and say, oh, I just don't believe it. I don't buy it. To other people who have doubts. I mean, come on. Passionately pursue the truth. I mean, you don't go to your grocery store clerk to get computer advice, right? I mean, you don't go to your banker to get home repair advice. You don't go to other people who are having the same home repair troubles as you are to get advice. You go to somebody who knows what they're doing. And so many doubters only ask their questions to fellow doubters. And they create this little swirling little pile of doubt that doesn't do anybody any good. If you have questions about the Bible, go to the Bible or somebody who knows about the Bible. Don't take the word of your college professor who says, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, show me. Show me some. Going to some of the people that we go to with our doubts is like going to Pastor Brian and asking him about football questions. He's an artsy fartsy. He doesn't know any of that stuff. It's like going to Pastor Al and asking him about the internet, right? Go to the right person. I said eager doubting is a key ingredient to making true faith, and I want to emphasize this word eager because not all doubt is created equal. Not all doubt is good. Some people hide behind their doubts. For some people, their doubts aren't honest. That their doubts are just a smokescreen. They doubt because they don't want to believe. Doubt and unbelief are two different things. And some people are caught in unbelief. They just don't want any part of it. And so doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is looking for answers. Unbelief is looking for excuses. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. And so it's important that our doubt be eager doubting, that we be seeking, passionately pursuing answers. And so whatever doubts about Jesus that John had, he went straight to the source. All right, we're going to keep going in our passage. Picking it up in verse 4. And Jesus answered them. That's profound right there. And Jesus answered them. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk and lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Man, we're going to leave out that middle section where Jesus takes some serious stabs at Herod Antipas, the kind of the ruling power of the day, and just concentrate on his comments to and about John. Look at how Jesus responds. I think we can draw some lessons for this. First of all, he listens. He listens. He doesn't shame the question. He doesn't attack. He doesn't criticize, critique, ignore. He listens to John's doubts. And so I think when you look at David and the Psalms, and when you look at Martha, when her brother Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes and she says, "If only you had been here." She has these doubts. When we see Thomas, "I won't believe until I see the holes in his hands." We see Jesus listening and being very gracious to those with eager doubts. He listens. And so for some of you who've been doubting and you're too afraid to take it to God, or you feel like he's going to strike you down with a lightning bolt or something, listen. Man, I believe he's waiting for the moment that you're going to bring this to him. He's waiting for an honest relationship. He's waiting for you to stop playing the game. He listens. The second thing he does is he answers. He answers. And Jesus answered them. It's important for us to remember that God is not distant. He's not some cosmic force out there. He answers our questions. He provides evidence. Look at what Jesus does. He just starts going down the list. He provides evidence for John that he is who he said he was. And notice he also answers from the scriptures. He begins to quote the book of Isaiah. Many of the answers to our doubts are in the Bible. And so Jesus quotes back to John some of the scriptures and says, "These things are being fulfilled in your sight." I believe that God currently answers us. I mean, we don't have Jesus in the flesh walking around the earth, but God currently answers us through the Bible. It is a great source of answer for our doubts. He answers us through his Holy Spirit, who he's given to believers to live inside of them, to be this kind of force in their lives that we would obey and submit to. And through that Holy Spirit, many answers come to us. He gives us answers through other godly people in our lives. That when we seek wisdom from people that we know and trust and who are a little bit further down the road than us in their spiritual journey, that God will speak to us through people. I remember when I was going through a very troubling time in my career, my job at the church. Whoa. Some 10 or 12 years ago. I mean, we were having some, I mean, if you've been coming here just recently, you know what, we've come through some tough stuff as a church. And there was a season 10 or 12 years ago where I thought the whole thing was going to go apart. Our staff was struggling. I had already flown to Denver to look at another job. It was kind of breaking apart. I remember during that time I said, "You know what? I'm going to take this to God. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't imagine a happy ending to this thing." And so I set off on I didn't know how long, but I began to fast and pray. I said, "I'm going to fast and pray until God speaks to me and gives me a clear answer." And during that time, it was incredible. I was just looking back at kind of my journal from that time recently. During that time, there's just these fingerprints of God speaking in different ways, in different whispers of the Holy Spirit, different promptings, different people that would come into my life and speak truth. And I mean, I was diligently seeking. At the end of that 10-day season, I came back in, and our elders, and we had a meeting with our staff, and we talked about hanging in there and making this next run together and choosing to forgive and choosing to move forward. And our church has never been the same since. God did a miracle in that time. He spoke to each of us throughout that season. I'm here to tell you that God still speaks. He answers. The third thing I think we can learn from Jesus is that his answers don't always satisfy. He gives John an answer, but I don't think it was the answer John was looking for. I think John was looking for the answer of Jesus saying, "Yes, I'm him, and I'm getting you out of jail." He didn't say that. Jesus said no to that question. So he says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leprosy is cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, good news is preached to the poor, blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me." And he's quoting back to John Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, these old prophecies about the Messiah. He leaves out one critical line that is in those Isaiah passages. He leaves out the line, "And the prisoners will be set free." John was a prisoner. This is as if Jesus is sending word back through John's disciples saying, go tell John, yes, I'm the one. John, you did your job, and you're going to die in there. See, God answers our prayers in different ways, but he always answers. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, sometimes he answers not yet. But he always answers. Some of you are in a season right now where you're struggling, your circumstances changed, you're having doubts. And God's answer to your prayer has just been no. And at some point, we have to come to grips with the fact that he has a perspective that we don't have. That he understands things that we don't understand. And at some point, we need to submit to his leadership in our life and trust that he knows better what he's doing than we do, even if it doesn't make sense. If you're a parent in this room, have you ever had to tell your kids no for anything? Anybody? Is it just me? Good. Perfect. Why do you tell your children no at times? Is it because you hate them and you want to see them suffer? Sometimes, I will admit. But not usually. Usually it's because you love them and you care for them and you've been around longer than them. And you know that, honey, if you eat 7 chocolate bunnies before bed, this isn't going to end well, right? You know that stuff. And even if your kid goes, oh, but I want those bunnies so bad. No. And sometimes Jesus says, no, you're right where you need to be. You're right where I want you. Soak it up. Learn all you can. You're right where I want you. The fourth thing I think we can learn from how Jesus responds. It's very interesting in this passage to me that Jesus responds to John. And so he responds to John by telling him all the good stuff that's happening in his ministry. And then as soon as John's disciples walk away and leave and go back to the prison to tell John what Jesus said, what does Jesus do? He turns around to the crowd and he starts talking about John. So he gives an answer to John. And then when the disciples leave, he turns around and he starts talking about John. And he says things about John that he chose not to say to John. You ever notice that? And he turns to the crowd and he starts giving them these ultimate compliments. He's saying, he's the one, listen, he's the one that these Old Testament prophecies were talking about, the forerunner to the Messiah. That's John. Then he says, no one born of women is greater than John the Baptist. And all he says, basically, he says he's the greatest man who's ever lived. He didn't say that to John. In fact, in his response to John, all the content of the response to John was about Jesus. But all the content of the crowd who was watching was about John. Why did Jesus do that? Because I think... Because he wanted John's faith to be built on Jesus and not on John. Jesus wanted John to see Jesus. But he wanted the people to see John as an example of true faith and what doubting in the midst of true faith even looks like. It's a great lesson for us. That during seasons of doubt, it's important for us to look at the bigger picture. I heard Stephen Furtick talk about this passage not too long ago, and he drew the conclusion that sometimes we're doing better than we think we are. John, even though he was in prison, even though he couldn't see all the good stuff that was happening, he was just hearing about it. When Jesus turns and talks to the crowd and starts using John as an example of faith, in John's mind, he's failing. In John's mind, it's not going well. In Jesus' mind, he's doing exactly what he's been called to do. And for John, he's doing better than he thinks he is. And for some of you, some of us who struggle with doubt, did you ever think about the fact that as you're walking through and as you're struggling through and as you're trying to live the Christian faith, sometimes falling but always getting back up and walking in the right direction, that maybe God is bragging behind your back? That maybe God is high-fiving some angel up there and going, did you see my servant down there? And you say, yeah, but I'm not praying as much as I should. Yeah, but last Thursday you chose to forgive instead of being bitter. Maybe you're doing better than you think you are. You say, well, I'm in a funk and I feel depressed. Yeah, but you're not using drugs like you were last year at this time. Maybe you're doing a little better than you think you are. Yeah, but I'm not where I want to be. Yeah, but you're not where you were either. So Jesus sends this message back to John, and then he turns and he begins to brag to the crowd about John the Baptist. And back in prison, John had to decide what to do with Jesus' answer. He had to decide whether he was choose faith or unbelief. And the truth is, there is doubt and faith in every soul. And that doubt can either turn us away from God or it can turn us toward God. And John the Baptist chose faith. He died a martyr. And in Jesus' words, he's the greatest man ever born to woman. I want to look at a few applications for us today about doubt. And like a cheesy pastor, they all start with D, all right? So you're going to have to excuse that. Sometimes it gets away from me and I just, whatever. But so the three application points are these. The first is declare your doubts. Declare your doubts. We already talked a little bit about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but some things can't be dealt with until they're out in the open. By declaring your doubts, it doesn't mean that you don't have faith. You can have faith and be struggling with doubt at the same time. Just look at the father whose child was healed when he came to Jesus and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. I have faith and doubt, and it's all balled up in the same person at the same time. Declare your doubts. And I just want to say, this is why biblical community is so, so important. This is why we talk all the time about getting into a small group, about getting into a mentoring relationship, about hanging out with somebody who has strong and deep and abiding faith, because it's in community. It's when we're locked eyeball to eyeball around a circle in some living room that we can begin to know and be known and to express some of these doubts and to have a community of faith around us where it's safe to do that, with people who love us and support us and will walk with us through our season of doubt. The second thing is to doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. You may say, what does that mean? Let me explain. You see, human nature does just the opposite. We have a tendency to doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. I want to encourage us to doubt our doubts. I want to talk specifically to those of you who are in the room who haven't necessarily bought into this whole Christianity thing yet. I want to remind you, I've been there. I've been in your seat. I know what that's like. In fact, I took it to the extreme and went around and began to poke holes in everything and everyone who believed in anything. And talked about how stupid it was to believe in anything. I want to challenge you, as somebody challenged me, to poke holes in your own doubt as well. To turn your attention and energy. Because see, what we do is we turn our attention and energy to everybody else and how stupid what they believe are. We need to turn that same energy and focus, because your beliefs are the ones that you're going to have to be responsible for. Your beliefs are the ones you're going to have to answer for. So use that energy that you're using to poke holes in everybody else's stuff and turn your attention on your own beliefs. Begin to unmask your own doubts. Begin to figure out what's behind them, what underlies them. Because when it comes right down to it, it's not faith versus reason. It's faith versus faith. Every single belief has a faith assumption, something that can't be proved. And so when you come to a doubt, you need to scrutinize that doubt in the same way you would scrutinize someone's belief. Let me give you an example. It's very trendy and popular right now for people to say, well, I don't believe in God. Atheism is on the rise. I don't believe in God. When you start unmasking that doubt and you get down to the foundation, what you're saying is that all we see and know is random happenstance. And you have to begin to look at that with the same scrutiny as you look at the belief in God. Everything that we see and know is random happenstance. We have to ask the question, well, the real mystery is not that we have a world and that there's people living on it. The real mystery is that we have anything at all, that anything exists. I mean, a group of scientists decided that humans had come a long way and that they no longer needed God, and so they picked one scientist to go tell God that we can make it on our own now. We don't need you anymore. We know how life started. We can clone life. We really have no need for you anymore, God. And God says, okay, well, just for one final little contest, let's have a man-making contest. The scientists say, great, we can do that. God says, just like in the old days with Adam. The scientists say, no problem. The scientist begins to reach down and grab a handful of dirt. And God says, no. You go get your own dirt. Right? The mystery is that we have something rather than nothing. That the very thing that we can create out of is here. How did it get here? Bertrand Russell said, our solar system is an infinitesimal speck. And of this speck, our planet is a microscopic dot. And on this dot, tiny lumps of impure carbon and water of complicated structure crawl around for a few years until they're dissolved again into the elements of which they are compounded. Now, is it just me or is that a little depressing? Imagine at your funeral, somebody standing up and saying, hey, this little lump of carbon crawled around for a few years. Goodbye, little lump, right? Maybe the universe is a machine. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it's no difference to the universe whether I love my kids or beat them. Maybe that's reality. But listen, nobody lives consistently with this idea. I mean, if we're really looking at evidence, let's look. Some of you need to doubt your doubt, because at its foundation, it's a leap of faith for all of us. You're betting your life and eternity on the fact that your leap is true. So the question is not, are you a person of faith or not? We all are. The question is, where will you put your faith? And are you the one best to determine the mysteries of the universe? There's a story that about a guy who was running from a bear, and he came to an edge of a cliff and he had to make a decision. He looked down and he sees three branches sticking out of the side of the cliff. He didn't know which of them were secure and which of them weren't secure, but all he knows is that there's a bear bearing down on him, so to speak, from the backside, and he's got to do something or he's going to die. And so he's got to jump and grab one of the branches. In that instant, it doesn't matter if you're bold or timid in your jump. What truly matters is what branch you choose. You can have the most timid jump and grab the right branch and you'll be saved. Or you can have the boldest jump and go off the edge of that cliff like Rambo. I'm dating myself with that reference, aren't I? Like Rambo. And you can grab the wrong branch and go crashing to your death. What you choose to put your faith in is what's ultimately important. And all of us are putting our faith in something. So for some of you today, I would say doubt your doubts. Unmask them, get underneath them, figure out what's at the heart of them, and then hold that belief up against the other belief, a belief in God. The third is diminish your doubts. Doubt is not going away completely. We will always have doubts. We've been talking about it from the beginning, that we will constantly live in this ebb and flow between faith and doubt. And I want to suggest that doubt is a good servant, but doubt is a very poor master. And so how do we begin to diminish doubts? And I want to talk to the Christians here for a moment, that we diminish doubts as Christians by making God big, by seeing God for who he really is, by reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done for us. Job comes and when he's doubting God, and remember the whole last part of Job is God showing Job who he really is. And as soon as Job sees how big God is, suddenly his doubts, all the horrible calamity that's happened in his life, becomes very small, because now God is very big. The Psalm 13 that we read earlier is this psalm where you can see this happening. There's another great one, Psalm 77, that I would draw your attention to with Asaph. That there comes a point in the midst of our doubts that we need to begin to trust what we do know about God. Yes, there are these things that we don't know that we may just need to hold in disbelief for a moment, but we need to turn back and trust what we do know. There is a God. He knows me. He is good. He loves me. And we see this transformation happening in Asaph in Psalm 77. He's crying out to God and he's saying, God, my soul is burdened. My soul is burdened to the point of death. I can't sleep. I'm weary from weeping. But then in verse 10, we see this change begin to take place. And he says, but then I recall what you have done. And I fill my mind with who you are. And I remember your deeds of old. And sometimes when we can't trace God's hand, we need to trust God's heart. Sometimes when we're in a season of doubt, we need to say to God, I trust you, even in this doubt, because I see what you've done historically. I know that you are trustworthy. I can trace your fingerprints back in my own life. I've seen what you've done in my parents and my grandparents. I've watched you be faithful in the lives of other people. I read about your faithfulness in your word. I trust you even in the midst of my doubts. I worship you even in the midst of my doubts. I serve you even in the midst of my doubts. This is why a constant study, a constant bathing of ourselves in the Word of God is so important. It's why we've been so excited about 2-7 around here. Because the more of us that we can get learning and meditating on the Word of God, the more our faith gets nourished. And for some, we need to act in faith. Even in the midst of our doubts, we need to take an action that's contrary to our feelings. And so for some of you, you have that thing in your life that you know God is calling you to do, but you keep talking yourself out of it because of these doubts. And I would encourage you, take a step of faith. For many of us, to diminish our doubts, we actually need to step out in faith. And it seems counterintuitive and it seems weird, but I've seen it so many times that step is what begins to flood the faith back into our lives. Faith is not an absence of doubt. Faith happens in the midst of it. Have you asked God for faith? Have you asked Him for faith? James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Even our faith is a gift from God. And so for those of you who are struggling with doubt, ask Him for faith. As the band comes and prepares for our last song, I want to say one thing to some of you who are really struggling with doubt. Because some of you are struggling with doubt today because you should be. You should be doubting what's going on in your life right now because you're far from God. And actually, in those instances, doubt is a gift from God because it's a tool that He uses to bring us back to Himself. You see, doubt can actually be a springboard for true faith. And some of you in this room today should be doubting because you're far from God and you're living in a sin pattern that's leading you away from God. And if you're honest, your doubt has nothing to do with God and His works. Your doubt has everything to do with you and your proximity to Him. And where you've allowed your life to lead you. The good news today is that the cross of Christ is what made it possible for us to know God and to be restored to Him and reconciled to Him. And honestly, you haven't leaned on the cross of Christ in faith even to make that possible. And so yes, you have doubts, but the reason you have doubts is because you're far from God. Let your doubts be the very thing that draws you back to Him. Many of you call yourself a Christian because at some point in your life you entered some sort of shallow commitment to Christianity. But if we were to sit down and talk with one another, and I could push on you and have you be honest, you don't hate sin, you don't love holiness, you don't have any kind of relationship with Christ that's traceable, you haven't been transformed by God's presence. Christianity is simply what you check off the box when religious preference is asked on the census. And you doubt because you should doubt. So I'm not asking you today to make a blind decision, but for some of you, it's not blind. You've seen the fingerprints of God all over your life. You've seen the evidence. You know in your heart that this is true, but you just haven't taken a legitimate step. What the Bible tells us is if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we will take that step of faith, that his grace will cover over us and make this life with Christ possible, that will restore us into right relationship so that you can finally and actually live the life that you were created to live on this planet. Some of you have been running from that. And so I want to provide a way today for you to take a step to start getting that right. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song as we close here. And man, if those doubts of your life have led you away, go ahead and stand up. If those doubts of your life have led you away from God and led you into this period of running and hiding and doubting, I want you to come up today. I want to pray for you again. I've been where you are. I understand what that's like. But take a step today, will you? And start to get that on the right track again. I'm going to wait down here. We're not going to do anything weird down here. I'm just going to wait as you come. And as we gather, I want to just say a prayer for you, and then we'll end our service. So if you need to come this morning, please come as we sing.